I want to begin this message today with getting your first impression of something that Jesus said. So I don't want your second impression. I don't want you to think about it. But I want to hear what your first impression is. What's the first thing that goes through your mind when you see the verse from Matthew 5:48, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? Yes, Chris. He said it, so obviously it's possible. Who else? Yes. Strive to be holy. Harold, did I see your hand up? I'm going to call on you anyway. It's like school and ministry. We call on you whether you like it or not. First impression. Having Christ in you is the way to achieve that. Scott. That God calls things that aren't as though they are. Well, you guys have really deep first impressions. Does anybody else have a first impression? Simone. That you're not perfect. Yep, I think that's a pretty common first impression, right? That seems like a long way off the perfection of the Father. Yes. You better get it together. Yes. It's a declaration of what will be. Right? You shall be perfect, maybe as it says in the New King James. Yes. Be mature. Very good. So one of the definitions of this word, actually it's the Greek word teleos, it actually does mean to be mature or to be complete. Kind of like when you see a piece of fruit ripening on a tree, you know, when it starts growing, it's growing there, but you don't want to eat it yet, right? There's no flavor, there's no sugar, it's not ready texture-wise, but when it fully matures and is ripened, now it's really good. All right, well, those are some pretty good first impressions. I think that when I look at this and just say, how close am I to the perfection of my Father, which is in heaven? How would you even go about doing that? How do we become perfect or mature, complete as our Father, which is in heaven? So I want to talk a little bit about what this is and then how we do this in this time of teaching today. So if you would turn with me to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. And let's begin for our purposes here right now in verse 43. So let's read what was leading up to this in Jesus' teaching. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, it says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So as we read this phrase about being perfect, Smolka said that I'm not there. I think for me, my first impression is, wow, that's what you're saying I should be. That's what you're saying, where I'm headed. And it can feel sometimes a bit overwhelming to say you're to be perfect. You're to be growing, and as we talked about, this word can mean mature or complete, but when you think of any measurement against your Father in heaven, it's a pretty tall order. But I want you to see that what Jesus was teaching was the tall order and gave specific instruction about how to become perfect as our Father who is in heaven is perfect. Notice again what he says here. It says in verse 44, "I say to you, love your enemies." Now, what's an enemy? Anybody feeling like defining a word today? What is an enemy? When you say, "They're my enemy," what are they doing? They're opposing you, right? They're hostile against you. They're against you, right? In your life, in my life, when we say we have an enemy, we have someone that is looking to hurt us, weaken us. They oppose our good, right? And what is Jesus' instruction? When you see somebody that wants to oppose you and weaken you and harm you, well, you're supposed to love him. You're supposed to love him. That word love is from the word agape, agapeo. Basically, it means to care about dearly. Notice what he says going on here. He says, bless those who curse you. What does it mean to have somebody curse you? They're speaking death, right? Pronouncing evil. They're wanting to say something against you, right? And what does he say to do when people speak bad things against you, when they insult you? Bless them. Bless them. In other words, that you wish well to build somebody up. When you speak a word of blessing, you're actually trying to build somebody up who, when they're cursing you, is trying to tear you down, right? So the use of words. Notice here, as we continue on, he says, and do good to those who hate you. All right. What's it mean to hate? Yes. To really, really not like. That's exactly what hate is. It's like you strongly dislike somebody. You know, it's when you really detest them. You just don't like them at all. You feel that intense passion and passionate dislike against somebody. When you really find somebody in your life who intensely, passionately doesn't like you, what does God want you to do? Do good to them. Do good to them. And basically that word good there, it basically means do things that are right, noble, and excellent. So if you find somebody that is detesting you, disliking you, this is what Jesus is saying you should do. And then he says finally, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So two things. What does it generally mean to spitefully use? What's that definition that kind of goes through your head when you think about somebody spitefully using you? What was that? To take advantage of you, right? They're looking to take advantage of you. Yes. Anyone else? Basically, to take advantage of you, to treat abusively, to mistreat you, and then to persecute. What is it to persecute? All right, that means to harass you, basically. To treat you very poorly. To persecute you. To harass you, specifically maybe because of your beliefs, your convictions, the color of your skin, whatever it might be. There are different reasons that people persecute. And what does Jesus say to do if somebody's persecuting you and abusively treating you? Pray for them. In other words, you're going to advocate for them. You're going to advocate for them before God. Now, is any of this common? Is any of this what we experience in life? And is it what we do when these things happen? You see, because what we just got was a way to become perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect, right? I want you to notice these words. What does it look like to be perfect? A life spent where we love, bless, do good, and pray for others. Is there any law against that? In the goodness of what God is asking us to be, when he says be perfect, if you were to spend your day thinking, how can I love, bless, do good, and advocate for others? Is that a good day? Is that a day that would be fulfilling the heart of God, the law of God that he's given us to do? You see, what happens in our lives is we look at these teachings and we say, well, what does it mean to be perfect? What does it mean to really fulfill the law? What does it play out to be? Now, obviously, these aren't all the things that are instructed in the Word of God. But when Jesus is teaching this, he's saying something very specific that we would do these things, but not just that we do these things at times, but rather we do them when it would be the hardest of times. And why does he want us to think this way? Notice what he says in verse 45, that if you do these things, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? What does our Father in heaven do? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is godly all the time. He's not waiting to figure out what somebody else is going to do before he decides who he is. He is who he is. He says, I am that I am. And our God who reveals himself as I am that I am, he reveals who he is in his character and his person. And he's not waiting to see what you do to figure out who he is. The authority of love that is in his life, his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his truth, it's in him all the time. He's not waiting to see what you do, and then he'll decide now what he's going to do. Rather, he is God all the time, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Why? Because he's God. And humanly, the thing is, we want to respond. Notice what it says. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward? Do not even tax collectors do the same? He's saying, there's nothing special if you love just those who love you. You've done nothing more than any man can do, because what do we men and women want to do? We want to give as we've been given. We are more waiting to see what somebody else does. Well, did they greet me? Should I greet them? Did they say hello? Should I say hello? Why not just say hello? Right? I got to see if they love me. Will they receive my love? Maybe you should just love them. Because Jesus says, there's going to be people that hate you, that dislike you. What does he say to do? Hey, do good to them. You're going to have people oppose you. Yeah, love them. This concept of what perfection is very much deliverable in what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, I'm going to show you what perfection looks like. It means being godly despite what anyone else is doing in your life and doing to you. It is irrelevant what they're doing, because the one you're trying to be is the child of God. And the identity that you are living by is understanding, my friends, you were baptized into the name of Jesus. You were baptized and given the Spirit of God. You were baptized to be a child of God for all eternity. And that is your first identity. And nothing that this world can do, can throw at you, can test you with, should be knocking you off course of who you're supposed to be. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I fall far short. There are times where my ego comes up, where I don't like what's happening. My self gets in the way of the perfection. But I won't say I don't know what I should do when somebody is mistreating me or being abusive or I'm in a disagreement with them or whatever it might be, because I already know what I'm supposed to do. Jesus said, love them, bless them, do good to them, and advocate for them. If you know that you have been called by God and you have been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and you have received of the power of the Holy Spirit, your responsibility as a child of God on this earth is to do these things. And that is the heart that we bring to what perfection is and the way that God wants us to live. But we face a problem. We face an intrinsic problem in our thinking, and Jesus addresses it here. If we just go up a few more verses in Matthew chapter 5, and notice what he says beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. But Lord, that's not fair. That's not equitable. That's not right. Isn't that what's going on inside of us? We want justice, meaning equity. We want justice, meaning equal. We want to be treated by others the way we want. You know, Jesus said you should love your neighbor as yourself. Humans want to love our neighbors as we're loved. We get it all confused. We're, again, looking at what is going on and how we're being treated to see, well, how should I respond? And in kind. I want us to understand something about this. And this is, to me, it's very powerful. When you and I are walking through this world and someone comes along who is mistreating us, persecuting us, abusing us, disliking us, in that moment, you have a choice. Who do you give your authority to? Do you give authority for your words and your actions to God the Father in heaven? Or do you give it to the person that's poking you, that dislikes you, that's speaking against you, that's your enemy? See, this is what's so awesome about God. God's God all the time. He's not waiting on somebody else. But when we run into these circumstances, if we say, you know what, I'm going to give it right back to you, buddy. You make a little call sign in your car when you pass me by, I'll make one right back. You speak badly to me, I'll speak badly to you. You cut me off, I cut you off. You don't like it, I don't like you. I give it back in the way that I'm receiving it. And the problem is, in that moment, what we've really done is taken and said, God, can you give me that authority that I gave you back? And I want to give it to this person. Because right now, I want to submit to what they want me to do. They want me to hate them, and I'm going to give it back. They want me to not forgive them, and I'm going to give it back. They want me to not do good to them because they got me so angry. I'm going to give it to them. And what we do is we take authority for our lives away from God and we give it to something lesser. Because what we've decided to do is stop living by faith and acknowledging that the only relationship that matters in that circumstance is the one you have with God. And now we're going to make the relationship that matters the one you have with that enemy, the one who is persecuting you, the one who is against you, the one who is cursing you. You want to give authority to someone who is encouraging you to get knocked off track, to go down a road that is so far from the goodness of God, so far from His justice, to basically say, no, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. They're doing wrong, I should do wrong. They're speaking evil against us, we're going to speak evil of them. And in society, what is happening over and over and over is mankind has thought in the foolishness of our hearts that somehow by having stronger hate, we're going to block out hate. By speaking more poorly against one group, they'll somehow change. What leads a person to repentance? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. What if you are the vessel to deliver the goodness of God to someone else, but it's being stopped because of the imperfection of taking away the authority of God in your life and giving it to one so that you can enjoy for a moment the carnal pleasure of pride, ego, arrogance, hate, giving right back. And the reality is, this plays out in so many ways in our lives. This happens in marriages. Sometimes the greatest enemy a human being has is their spouse. Why are you always opposing me? Or at least sometimes it can feel that way. Well, if you only love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Don't even sinners do that? He's just always putting me down. Always speaking against me. Always being critical of what I do. Yeah, somebody's going to curse you. What are you going to do? See, Jesus said, when somebody curses you, bless them. And what can happen in our relationships, and sometimes the most hostile ones are right in our own marriages, or maybe with our children, or maybe with our parents, or maybe with our brothers or sisters, or maybe with the people at work, the neighbors, and maybe it is with the stranger. But what is happening is this hostility in life comes up in all these different ways. And God's saying, yeah, be perfect as I am perfect. I want you to think about what Jesus was teaching when he said this, to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to advocate, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What was the assumption in Jesus' teaching? That people would do these things. The assumption is, people are going to be your enemies. What? How could they be at odds with me? What have I ever done to deserve anybody to be opposing me? What? Name it. Like, how could you curse me? That's crazy. God, no. No, God, not me, right? You didn't mean me in that scenario. Because I'm a wonderful husband. I never do anything wrong in my marriage. I don't do anything wrong in my children. I'm the best friend to everybody in the whole wide world. And anybody that could speak ill of me, it must be their problem, God, and we need to condemn them now. Stop them. Right? The whole thought is that somehow, what? No, I've done good to them. They should do good to me. We go in life with an expectation that this is reality, right? Who can confess with me that you think that sometimes? Come on, get them up. I don't think there's more of you out there. You think that, right? You're like, I'm a good person. I do nice. I'm kind to you. And then somebody mistreats you. Welcome to the Jesus Club. This is what Jesus said. He wasn't saying they might do this, so make sure when they might do it, you do. No, he's saying it's an assumed thing. People will do this in your life. Why are you thinking otherwise? Well, again, it goes back to the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. Jesus is saying, you're looking for justice. I'm telling you, give it up. I'm telling you, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will be hated. In this world, you will be persecuted. And frankly, Jesus even went on to say, I think it's recorded in the book of Luke. He said, if everybody's speaking well of you, look out. You're in trouble. Because you can't be doing the right things and everybody's speaking well of you. Because there will always be people that hate. Jesus Christ himself was the perfection. And he was hated. He had enemies. He was spoken against. He was threatened. He was abused. Ultimately, he was betrayed. He was lied against. He was beaten, mocked, scourged, and put to death. Was that fair? No. In the world's way of thinking, that's not fair. And yet, through such injustice comes the greatest justice that a human being can ever experience. Because in taking on the sin of the world, he was providing an end to the spread of it. You see, when Jesus is commanding us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, he's saying, in this world, it ends with you too. See, as Jesus took all the sin to the cross, as Jesus became the end of sin, he wasn't returning sin to anyone. Rather, he was taking it. What did he give back? What's the great exchange of the gospel? He took all of our sins so that he could give us all his righteousness. This is Jesus' way. This is the walk of faith. He took all the sins. Now, maybe you're saying, well, that was Jesus. Well, aren't you to be Jesus's? You're Jesus's. You're to be his. He says, follow me. Walk in my ways. So when you think about the walk in fulfilling the word of God and the ways of God, then sin has to end with you. You know, we're celebrating Martin Luther King's Day. I've been reading some quotes from Martin Luther King. Our company took a vote. It was unanimous. We were going to honor the day. But what's really cool, I read, I don't know, maybe 150 quotes, portions of sermons and things that he gave. There's a lot of good things in what that man taught. But he said, hate can't push out hate. Only love can do that. Darkness can't cast out darkness. Only light can do that. And if we understand the principle of the authority that God has given us as children of God, we are to be light bringers. We are to be bringing love to others. We are to be treating people with righteousness. And what they do, frankly, doesn't matter. The reason it matters is because of our egos. The reason it matters is because we want fairness for us. That if we're doing good, we think they should treat us good. And when they don't, we get upset. And when we're upset, our ego, our pride, our arrogance wants to rear up. And now no longer are we in a place of humility before the Lord. No longer are we in the place to give righteousness. No longer are we in a place to overcome evil with good. Because what we've determined to do is take authority back and engage at the lowest level. And it's all a big distraction to keep you from being who you're supposed to be. Jesus said, let me remove the distraction. People are going to hate you. You're going to have enemies. People are going to curse you. People are going to work against you. Just accept that as life. One of the biggest challenges in life is learning to accept this. It's learning to accept this is the way it is. Why do we marvel when Jesus tells us this is the way it is? So what do? We respond either in kind or when they walk away, we tell everybody else about it, about how evil they were, how wrong they were, how wicked they were. We condemn, we critique, we dehumanize. Jesus says, look, I'm giving you the way of perfection, lest you fall to the imperfection of the world. So when you have the feelings rear up where you're like, oh, I just want to give back. I want to critique. I want to condemn. You can say, well, what did Jesus tell me to do? Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them, be an advocate on their behalf. That was what Jesus did for you and me. And that's what he's saying to do, because this is the will of the Father, because he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. This perfection is transformational. It's what ends the problem of sin in society. Because if we respond in kind, all it does is perpetuate it. It froths it up. Things get worse and worse and worse. I was in Phoenix last week to teach, and on the way we went to a tombstone. Never been to Tombstone before. Tombstone, right? Place where, you know, Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday, they went at the, can't remember their names, McClary boys or, yeah, McClary's and Clans. That's what I said, McClary's and Clans. What was happening? These two groups were having disputes, political disputes, ownership disputes. There was business disputes. They were having disputes. And one offense led to another offense by the other party, back and forth and back and forth, and then killing. And pretty much everything you read about the time was it was heading that way for a while. It wasn't something that happened one day that there was a gunfight at the OK Corral. There was a whole history that led up to the gunfight at the OK Corral. And it was pride, ego, lust for things they wanted. And they were working against each other. No one put an end to it. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then all of a sudden people get killed. And guess what happens? You go to the gunfight at the OK Corral. Three people get killed. What does that side do? Kill people on the other side. What do? Kill people on this. It didn't stop at the fight. It kept going. Because until you put an end to sin, it has dominion in your life. When we yield to the flesh, to our ego, when somebody does something wrong to us, we are yielding again to the dominion of sin. We're saying, I'm going to let that affect my heart, my mind, my thinking, and my treatment of another person. And now we're back in a very bad spot. Because what are we doing? We're receiving of the dominion, and we're saying, I will take vengeance. I will have judgment. I will see an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we do this relationally. Sometimes it's in such little ways. In our marriages, in our relationships with our families, right in our own homes. And we can have these building animosities. And you're like, well, it wasn't that big a deal. Well, it always starts as a little deal. But a little deal not dealt with often becomes a big deal. Because it keeps going on and it gets added to. And every time offenses are held on to and the little torts that can occur in our relationships go on, it gets worse and worse. And all of a sudden, the rancor, the arguing, the strife, gets harder and louder and stronger, and hate begins to build. Bitterness begins to build. And it happens in our homes. And it leads to divorce throughout the nation, throughout the world. It happens in our politics. We keep amping it up. Because no longer is it just about speaking the truth and righteousness. It actually becomes a full frontal on our enemy. Our Republican enemy, our Democrat enemy, our conservative, our whatever. And suddenly what happens to Christians is Christians leave Christ to engage in a battle. He's like, where have you gone? Where have you gone? Are we speaking so poorly against those who oppose us that we no longer can advocate for them in prayer, honestly? I think that's a perfect way to test where your perfection is. If you can't honestly go before God and pray for Joe Biden, for Governor Newsom, for Donald Trump, for Pence, you name the person. If you can't go and advocate for them, whose side are you on? We dehumanize people. And the world loves it. It's prison rules in the United States. Pick a side. You know, they say when you enter into prison, you better pick what team you're on because you're going to be on a team. There's usually three gangs. And then generally what I understand, it's the Christians. The ones that are serious about the Bible generally get kind of a pass. But there's gangs that you become a part of, and it's based on the color of your skin. So we do it now in different ways. You pro-mask or against mask? You believe in lockdowns or are you against the lockdowns? You pro the riots by BLM or are you against them? You pro what's going on? It's just like the world, it just brought that up. Let's get dissatisfaction going. Let's build up injustice. Let's get people hating one another. Let's get people stirring against one another. And it keeps going on. It will keep perpetuating itself. There is a fruit that is born from sin. And if it is not dealt with, you will be planting it. It's just like when you get an apple and it goes out into a field in the ground and it rots there. Guess what? That apple becomes a fertilizer for the next seeds that go up and grow into their own tree. Look at the way the forest populate. How amazing that is. That from one tree you can have it and drop their seeds and suddenly other trees come up and years go by and more trees come up. It's the way of nature. Life begets life. God made it that way. And if you don't put an end to sin in your life, it will continue to build more death. More unholy fruit. More injustice. And rather than being part of the solution in the world, we'll be part of the problem. So many people have been talking lately about how depressed they are. How down they are. So much going on and so many feelings and emotions that are being stirred up in our society. I'm going to give you the cure. Do you remember that when COVID started about 10 months ago, I think I was on this stage and I said, I got to tell you something so strongly at the beginning of a sermon that I was giving because God had put it on my heart and he put it on my heart again to say this week. The same thing took me right back to it. He said, you're going to say none of what goes on is changing anything of what you're supposed to do. God wanted us to know it then, and he wants us to know it now. It doesn't change that. And we think it changes that. We think that rejoicing in the joy of the Lord changes that. We think that having a joy of salvation has been changed somehow. It hasn't. Your relationship with God is still as available today as it was 10 months ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Who's getting you to think that it's not as available? Who is stealing the joy of everlasting life from you? Who is stealing the relationship with Jesus from you? Because maybe you look back and you say, you know what? I've invested tens of hundreds of thousands of hours in the nonsense arguing of this day of people mocking others, putting down others, judging others, getting to points where you can't honestly pray for people. You don't wish they're good, where you are now an opposer of others, that you've made yourself an enemy. And you might say, but I'm right to be the enemy of that person. Okay. Well, what would Jesus have you do with that? Do you remember what David said in the Psalms? He said, they sought my life. But yet when they were sick and their family was hurting, he said, I fasted for them. King David said, I fasted for them and rejoiced in their recovery. And they went right back to being who they were. David did that because of his relationship with God. He wasn't waiting to see how somebody else would treat him. And in fact, the treatment meant nothing, because no matter what a person believes, no matter what a person thinks, frankly, no matter what they're doing, I assure you that you have in your hand the power to love, bless, do good, and pray for them. Is somehow that negated? Has somebody stolen that from you? Has any of the responsibility that we have as Christians left our hearts and minds? If it has, if you have allowed the effects of the last 10 months to impact this thinking, let today be the day of repentance. Let today be the day where you say, you know what? I've been consumed with arguing, bickering, putting people down, mocking, making fun of. I've been critical. And you know what? I spent a whole lot less time loving, blessing, doing good, and advocating on behalf of sinners. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And notice with me in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31 here. Luke 6 and verse 31. It says, same basic teaching from Jesus here. He says, just as you want men to do to you, you do also likewise to them. There's the law. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with what you would want done to you. Literally has nothing to do. But what if they do you wrong? No. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to the scenario. The command is that you're going to do to others as you want them to do to you. But if you love those who love you, what credit's that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, hey, what credit's that to you? Even sinners do that. You haven't even entered the walk of Christianity and the perfection of the Father. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And now notice this, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Does He want you to be kind to the unthankful? Does He want you to be kind to the evil? Yes, He does. He wants you to be a son of love. And this requires faith. This requires seeing God and your relationship with God and working to please and honor your Father in heaven. And realize, no matter what anybody does, the job is the same here, right? So let me get this right, God. You want me to take of my life, and regardless of what anybody else does to me, you simply want me to be focused on loving people, blessing them, doing good to them, and praying for them. That's what you want? Yes, that's what He wants. And all the things that don't fit into that, I assure you, if you cut them all out, you're not even going to miss them. You got to let them go. God did not give His law to prevent us from doing things. Sometimes we look at the law, and let me clarify that, because I know somebody's going to challenge that, the truth of that. So let me speak fully. He didn't give us a law just so we would stop doing things. He gave us a law so we would become a people for Him. And in every law where He says, thou shalt not steal, when you understand it in spirit and truth, you know that the command is, you shall give. When he says don't commit adultery, what he's looking for is fidelity from you. When he's saying that you should not bear false witness, he's saying to you, you shall bear witness to the truth. And in all the law of God, there is a heart and spirit to it that is so much more powerful than just the rules. Now, notice what he says here in verse 36. He says, therefore, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. The problem for us so often can come because what we're doing is we are looking for judgment in the places where God is looking for us to be merciful. We're thinking we need to exact back the way we've been given. And God's saying, no. I'll take care of the justice and the judgment. You let me handle that. And here's what I want you to do. Focus on this. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Love, bless, do good, and pray. Say it as a mantra in your head. This is the word of God. This is Jesus Christ teaching how to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It has nothing to do with looking for justice from somebody else in this earth, because your role and responsibility is to be carrying this forth and carrying on the mercy. Now, notice with me in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to notice something, what Jesus said about his disciples and to those that challenged who he was eating with. In Matthew chapter 9, and notice here in verse 10. Now, it happened as Jesus, this is Matthew 9, verse 10. Matthew 9, 10. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat with them? Why do you associate with them? Why do you show love to them? Why are you good to them? You know, sometimes when I listen to my friends and acquaintances and people in the world who profess to be Christians talking about the leaders that are in positions in the government, it makes me wonder if your heart would be such to go sit with them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Governor Newsom invites you to come to his house today. Are you ready to go share the good news with him? Is your heart in the right place? Because I'm going to tell you, if it's not, you're on the wrong team right now. You've got to repent. It doesn't mean that he or any other human being doesn't do wrong. Is not everyone a sinner? Why do we have grace with the ones we like and want to condemn the ones that seem more opposed? Maybe they're the more obvious ones to pray for. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick. You find somebody sick? Okay. Identify the sickness. Are you part of the healer or are you wanting to bury them? When you see somebody down in sin, are you wanting to take the weapons against them to nail them, crush them, put them under your feet? Or are you trying to figure out, how do I help that person up? Whose side are you on? Worldliness and politics has crept way too far in the church, so much so that the approach of Christians has been altered from this. This is the only politic as a Christian that I should follow. If it goes against this, it doesn't matter. Everything must be subject to this. Now, can you engage in politics? Yes, you can. Can you speak the truth? Yes, you can. You want to know a good model for that? Read what Martin Luther King wrote. The man was being persecuted for the color of his skin. He was fighting for civil rights. And anybody now could look at that and say, obviously, that was unjust what was happening to the black people in our society, the way they were being treated. And what did he say? I'm going to overcome this not with hate, but with love. I'm going to be a light. I'm going to speak the truth. And one of the most beautiful things he said, in the course of all of our desire to bring about justice, don't you ever humiliate or disrespect your enemy. He said, what you communicate to them is, I'm searching for justice for you and for me. we are looking for justice with wanting condemnation for somebody else. It's the attitude in our society. And it's all different kinds of sides. It's not just political sides. It's all kinds of sides. It's prison rules distracting from what? The main event that's going on. There is a captor named Satan the devil who loves to get everybody submitting their authority to the lowest common sin. So they keep their eyes off of submitting to the highest, glorious, righteous authority. And when you give up the ghost on trying to be something in this world and give up your rights and your pride and you say, I have one purpose in my life. It is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It is to teach the word of God. It is to encourage people. It is to always engage in what is right, to teach righteousness, to teach the truth and love, to not compromise it, but to bring it with a desire for salvation, that God did not create me and put me on this earth for condemnation, but for salvation. And when we take that side with Jesus Christ, now we can go and engage in politics in the right way. And in churches in the right way, and in our families in the right way, we got to be on the right side to begin with. And I'm calling on you to repent. As a congregation, I've let it go too far. The Lord has been seeing this and putting this on my heart, and I'm telling you, the way of God has not changed. Nothing that has happened in our society has changed it. The message from thousands of years ago is still the message of today. And any rejection of this message will only lead you into a pit of despair, depression, despondency, and away from the Lord God Almighty. You cannot give up what He is saying. We so much want to see justice that we're forgetting. It was injustice that brought you to life. You want a fair shake? I don't think you do. I think you want mercy. James chapter 2 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not looking to say avoid sinners. I'm saying help the sinners. Remember the Pharisees? They saw Jesus' disciples. It says they were hungry. They're walking through a field. They start picking the grain to eat it because they're hungry. It's on the Sabbath day. What did the Pharisees do? They took of God's law and said, sinners, why do they do what is unlawful to do? And Jesus is like, have you never read in the law that David went in and ate the showbread that was unlawful to eat? Have you never read that the Levites, they defile the Sabbath, but yet they are blameless? Why don't you understand that I desire mercy and not sacrifice? You keep wanting to take my law to judge somebody else. Why don't you take the law and live it? Take the law and live it. What did Jesus say? The purpose of the commandment is what? 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 7. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Does that match this? Perfection? I think it does. What did Jesus say? The weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. Does that match what we're talking about, what the perfection is? What is the fulfillment of the law? All the law can be fulfilled in one word, even in this, love. If what the law is producing in you is not love, is not faith, is not goodness, is not mercy, I think you and I miss the whole thing. You might know every rule and every letter, but if you haven't figured that out yet, I think the whole thing is in you, but wrong. Because the word is mercy. Remember a few months ago, I asked you to look at the character of God with me. When God revealed his glory in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, Moses said, show me your glory. He says, I will proclaim my name and all my goodness will pass before you, but you cannot see me. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I will put my hand over your eyes, but I will proclaim my name and all my goodness. And what does he do? He says, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, showing mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. That's perfect. I know it's perfect because the perfect God said that's what perfection is. He didn't talk about how powerful he was in the sense of I'm the creator of the universe. That wasn't the glory he proclaimed. He was talking about his relationship with his creation and saying, I'm merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abounding in goodness and truth. Isn't that what Jesus was really teaching when he said, love, bless, do good, pray? He says, get on God's side. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. You got to repent. You got to let it go. You were called to be ambassadors, to implore people to be reconciled to God. And anything else, what are we doing? Don't be so engaged in the affairs of the world that you lose sight of your responsibility and identity. You're a Christian. You've been baptized. How many of you here were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Baptized in Jesus. Raise your hand high. You all committed to this way. My job is to make disciples, baptizing, and teaching you to observe all things Christ commanded. I'm laying it before you to remind you that mercy triumphs over judgment. If you desire to really know the law, then let us see it in the shining forth of justice, mercy, and truth. Let us see it in the humility. For what is it that God desires of a man? What is it he really wants? Thank you, sir. I love that you know that. Because it should be a mantra in all of our hearts. What does God want? To love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with your God. Justice, mercy, and humility, a walk of faith. The Bible has it all over. Don't lose the forest for the trees. And don't miss the spirit for the letter. You're making a big mistake if you think that somehow you are going to perfect in the flesh what you've begun in the spirit. Rather, anything of the flesh should always be bringing us to the spirit. And when you walk in the spirit, you will fulfill the law of God. It is the only way to do it. Always remember the perspective. Some of us, we get so excited when we come to see God's word. We look for it and we see it and we seize upon it in the letter. And we totally miss the point of it. We totally miss what God's saying. And I know that because that was me. I did it. I know exactly what that is. But what God really gives us that for is to see it, to see him. And to come to a deeper, more abiding relationship with him. I ask you to pray this prayer of repentance with me. Holy Father in heaven, Father, we bow our heads before you in this congregation today. We're looking at this week, if we can, to be fasting, to be praying, repenting, and remembering, God, that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory and of your perfection. We desire to walk in your ways and to walk in your perfection. We ask, God, that you would give us rest in our hearts, that you would take upon yourself all the burdens that we've had, whether it be of sins or of anxious cares, of worries, of doubts, the cares of this life, the cares of government and leadership. And we just ask, God, that you would forgive us for all the ways in which we've gone wayward, for all the ways we have mocked and put down, the ways that we have attacked other human beings made in your image, the way that we have spoken without thought of humans, and while in trying to speak forth in righteousness, have gone beyond what you would have us do. We pray that you would give us a fresh cleansing and a fresh washing, and that you would put a focus back into our hearts and minds that is true to you, and that is lifting up and building up of others, and help us to never shy away from seeking mercy for others, to never shy away because we see them as sinners or as enemies or as those who are mockers and persecutors, but rather, God, help us to take pity on those who would be working in ways of hate and injustice, that we could seek your mercies on their behalf, that we would look to you, God, and your strength, that we would know that you are not a God who is far off, but that you hear the cries of your people. And God, we seek your mercy, we seek your blessing, we seek your righteousness in our lives, and also, God, that you would show us how to take of all those wonderful gifts and give them to others. We just ask for your blessing now and your help. And Father, please just give us a conviction both of sin and of righteousness, and help us to walk forward in a new cleanliness as we ask you now, wash us with the blood of your Son, cleanse us from iniquity and sin, make us white and clean and pure, and help us to bring forth your glorious ways to one another. We ask all this, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.